I received an email, and if ever I have received an email that summarizes what I hear from so many people, it is this email. The words are different, but the message is, I get it all the time. Not just from emails, but from folks who attend this church. So what I'm going to do is read through this and address this, because I know it's going to speak to some of you as well, and some of you listening. And if it doesn't speak to you now, it might in the future. And to the person who sent this email, do not think I'm picking on you, because this absolutely speaks for so many people that I've prayed with over the years. And this email was very timely, and I really believe that it's going to help a lot of people. So, no names, no addresses, and when this is over, you know, please don't come and ask me, you know, well, who was it, where do they live, and how do I find them, and whatever, because I won't tell you. But anyway, here it is. It would take me too long to go into all the details, but over the last 2 years, we have walked in a very difficult circumstance and have prayed without cease and have declared the word of God with absolute faith. And yet we find ourselves facing seemingly defeat in the natural. We are both so exhausted and discouraged and bewildered. In the natural, it looks as though the devil has beaten us to a pulp and won. And yet we both know that we are victorious in Christ and we have won the fight of faith. I've been praying with so much perseverance and deep faith, and yet I don't seem to see, in the natural, the victory I absolutely believe is promised to us in the truth. Any thoughts? Life is tough at the moment. We would love some wisdom to see us through at the moment, as we are both warriors, both sold out to God, and yet feel so abandoned right now. Sorry to hit you with a heavy one, but just felt the Lord lead me to write to you. Well, the Lord did. How many of you think you can bear witness with that? If not right now, maybe last week, maybe the week before, maybe last month. Well, I'm going to read my response and then going to deal with some of these things. I'm going to go into a lot more detail than what I do in the response here. And hopefully the person that wrote this will eventually hear this message. But at the beginning of the email, they mentioned how they're not going into details. Well, without details, and I am in no way asking for them, my answers may seem kind of vague. One of the keys in overcoming any spiritual attack is to understand Satan's ultimate goal, to get the person to turn his or her eyes away from God. And folks, you've got to understand that. It is not to steal your health. It is not to split your family. I mean, that's what he wants to do. But ultimately, what he wants to do is to get your eyes off of God, no matter what it takes. That's what he wants to do. So, one of the keys in overcoming any spiritual attack is to understand Satan's ultimate goal, to get the person to turn his or her eyes away from God. The devil's tactics are not so much about the attacks as they are about the reaction and response of the individual being attacked. People are different, and thus they react differently to different circumstances. Satan wants to find the right circumstances that will finally distract us away from God. What works on one Christian may not work on another. This is why he keeps attacking with different things. Now, to clue you in, if he finds something that works, it's going to keep happening. Have you ever wondered, why does this keep happening over and over again in my life? You ever wondered? If that's you, you have just figured out what Satan has discovered works on you. But you don't know it. Now let me continue. Once the devil finds something that he thinks is working, he really doesn't care if the individual still believes he's trusting God. In fact, it actually works to the devil's advantage if we believe we are trusting God, even though we have really lost our focus. He is extremely subtle about all of this, and many, if not most, Christians succumb to the attacks and don't even realize it. I have encountered people over the years who are in this category, yet adamantly deny that Satan has gotten one over on them. Because you see, everybody says they're trusting God, do they not? When they're going through a problem. We all say we're trusting God, we're believing God, we're waiting on every one of us. Every time we go through something, that's what we say. And if somebody looks at you and says, no, you're not, you will tell them, no, but I am. I really am. And if they look at you again and say, but no, you're not, and you're going to say, I am too. I'm standing on the Word. I'm trusting God. I'm believing God. No, you're not. You'll probably get more upset with them than you will get curious as to why they're saying that. Because you're convinced you're standing on the Word. You're convinced you're trusting God. Well, let me continue here, and you're going to see this a little more clearly. And please, do your best to keep in mind what this person wrote. Keeping in mind, well, that email communication places great limitations on personal expression, please do not take any offense in my reply, for I mean none whatsoever. This is one of the things, one of the challenges that I face in email replies, because you can't smile in an email. Oh, I know, you can put little smiley faces, but that gets kind of dorky after a while. So if I say something, write something in an email, one person may say, oh yeah, ha ha, another person may get furious, because all they see is the sentence. They don't hear the tone of voice and so forth. So anyway, also, I will comment only on what you have shared and what seems to be implied. So let's take a look at what you have written. And then I begin cutting and pasting what this person wrote and then making replies. Now here's part of what they wrote. Over the last 2 years, we have walked a very difficult circumstance and have prayed without cease and have declared the Word with absolute faith, and yet we find ourselves facing seemingly defeat in the natural. We are both so exhausted and discouraged and bewildered. In the above statement, you have revealed volumes. Please read, and this is what we're going to do here tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. So I want you to turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We're going to look at 4 different passages here in the next couple of minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you really need to keep these verses in mind, because the verses we're reading here are a progression. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The part we want to focus on here is at the very beginning, where it says, fight the good fight of faith. So we're told to walk by faith, not by sight. Then we see to fight the good fight of faith. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And take a look in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We walk by faith, not by sight, fight the good fight of faith, and there is no temptation, no trial, no circumstance, no situation that has come into your life but what is common to man. And God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to handle. Please keep that in mind. The next time that you start thinking, I just can't take any more, are you sure you're trusting God? Because God says you're not going to face anything that is above your level of being able to handle it. Everything you face in life, you're able to handle. I don't care what it is. Everything. Now, many people would say, well, no, but that's not true. Well, I'm basing what I say on the Word of God. What are you basing what you say on? Because if God says, look, there's nothing that's going to come your way that's above what you can handle, And not only that, but I'll make a way of escape. You're going to be able to handle it until you walk out through this way of escape. See this? Now, last verse, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, we take all of these verses and what do we have? We walk by faith, not by sight. Fight the good fight of faith. There's no problem that's going to work its way into your life that you're not able to handle. And God's already prepared a way for you to bear with it. And you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. In this fallen world, living by faith is a... But living by faith means living by the strength and power of God in the shelter of His peace. Consider Paul and Silas in the Macedonian jail. Now think about that. Remember, they were beaten, they were put in jail, and really they were looking to be executed. But they were living by faith. And they were able to sing praises unto God. They were able to worship Him. One of the things that I have found that a lot of people who have succumbed to these devious tactics of the enemy, one of the first things that goes is your praise. One of the first things that goes is your willingness to worship. And you won't open your mouth. You just sit. You know, you're telling me a lot, well, I just can't. I just, you know, this is such a burden. Well, wait a minute now. What have we seen so far in the Word of God? Listen to this again. Living by faith means living by the strength and power of God in the shelter of His peace. When we are genuinely living by faith in the strength and power of God, He sustains us with His peace, and there is no exhaustion, discouragement, or bewilderment. Now, these were the words used in this email. We are both so exhausted, discouraged, and bewildered. And yet the person, and I mean, listen, if you're watching this, listening to this, this is not a criticism. You're speaking for thousands of people. You know, you're the only ones had the guts to stand up and deal with this. Everybody else just complains. You're seeking answers. God bless you. We're both so exhausted, discouraged, and bewildered, and yet at the same time, they write about how that they're standing in faith. But remember, if you're living by faith, it means living by the strength and power of God in the shelter of His peace. And when you're genuinely living by faith in the strength and power of God, He sustains us with His peace, and there is no exhaustion, discouragement, or bewilderment. So the moment that you feel anything like these emotions of exhaustion, discouragement, or bewilderment, the moment that those things start hammering you, and you feel it, and you just don't know how much more you can take, and you know how we express it, you need to understand you are not living by faith. You say, how dare you? Who do you think you are? Of course I'm living by faith. It's just that everything stinks. I know it. And that's just the way it is. When we are genuinely living by faith in the strength and power of God, He sustains us with His peace, and there is no exhaustion, discouragement, or bewilderment. Because those things are in opposition to His peace. And if we are being sustained by His peace, those emotions won't be there. It doesn't mean they won't be knocking on your door trying to get in. But you don't have to open the door and let them in. These things won't be there. Well, we all go through down times. Okay, but what does that mean? We all go through down times. For a lot of people, what that means, Christians, for a lot of Christians, what that means is an excuse to justify going through all this junk and then expecting a preacher to wave a magic wand and make it all go away. And that's not going to happen. You know, one of the worst things in the world that a pastor can do is train the people to make him their crutch in life. I'm not your crutch. Let me tell you who else is not your crutch. Jesus. You say, well, I thought I could trust Him for everything. You can trust Him for everything, but He's not your crutch. What I mean by that is this. Jesus isn't going to make you grow spiritually. He shows you how to grow spiritually here in the world, but He doesn't make you. It's totally up to us if we do that. Well, let me continue here. Listen to this. It would seem as though, based on what you have written, the enemy has been able to get you so focused on the problem that you don't realize he has very slowly tricked you into getting your eyes off God. please read Isaiah 26. We'll turn over to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. And look here in verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. If you're dealing with discouragement, bewilderment, depression, exasperation, all those kind of things, if that is the description of you, you're not living by faith. You think you are. And you haven't, said, Jesus, get out of my life. You think you're living by faith. But what are you going to do with this verse right here? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Do you see that? So therefore, if junky emotions are my life, then I cannot be living in faith, because living in faith in part means trusting God. And it says right here, he'll keep me in perfect peace when my mind is stayed on him, because I'm trusting him. When I'm trusting him, my mind will be stayed on him. But the moment that my mind is no longer stayed on him, guess what happens? He can't keep me in perfect peace. You know why? Because I'm not looking to him. Oh, but I'm living by faith, Brother Martin. I'm standing in faith. Tears running down your face. I can't take it anymore. I just need some help. I just need some relief. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know where to turn. I just don't know who to go to. But let me guess, you're living in faith. Oh, yes, I'm living by faith, Brother Martin. But it says right here, God's going to keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him, because you're trusting him. So you're trusting God, right? Oh, yes, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. But you have no peace, right? Oh, that's right. You got it, Brother Martin. No peace. But you're not really trusting him. Oh, yes, I am. But you can't be, because if you were, perfect peace. It says here, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. You ever heard what a keep is? It's like a pen. You know what I'm talking about? You ever heard that term? God is going to put you in the pen of peace. You understand this? God's going to herd you into the corral of comfort. He will keep you in perfect peace. Or you will be in the keep of peace when your mind is stayed on him. That doesn't mean that your circumstances have changed. It means that your mind is stayed on him. In other words, the declaration of your life is, God, man, I'm telling you what, 1,000 are on my left and 10,000 are on my right. But you know what? I'm not going to look at them. I'm going to look at you. I will keep my mind. My mind. What does that mean? It means my thoughts. You understand this? If I keep thinking about my circumstances and my problems, my mind is not stayed on him. Listen, it's easy to keep our mind stayed on him when everything's going right. But you know what? When everything is going right, that is a psychological opiate. Because everything's going right. Why do I need to trust God now? Everything's going good. My circumstances are fine, so therefore I feel good. But if your mind is stayed on him, then you will be in the keep of perfect peace. What is perfect peace? It is peace that is not dependent upon circumstances. You will be in the prison of peace. You can be locked up in peace. God will keep you there because your mind is stayed on him. And listen, when your mind is stayed on him, he will not let you out of the perfect peace. You're stuck there. So you might as well get used to it. Because you're trusting him. All right. How many times do you think Jesus lived day in and day out with exhaustion, discouragement, and bewilderment? And this exhaustion, please do not think in terms of, well, physically you get tired. Even Jesus got physically tired. The Bible talks about him sleeping in the rear of a boat when the storm was going on. That's not that kind of exhaustion. It's that emotional exhaustion to where you just don't feel like going on. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. Well, I know this can be a very hard thing for a lot of people to accept. But when your mind is truly stayed on him, Look, you're not going to get worked up over the circumstances. They will be there. You know what? If Jesus had been like probably most Christians, he'd have quit ministry after the first few days. I mean, people were trying to kill him first time he preached. That's not good. I mean, a preacher friend of mine, first time he ever stood up to preach, he got so nervous he fainted. They just let him lay there for a while. thought it was the Holy Ghost, I guess. But at least they didn't try to kill him. Jesus, man, they went after him. Now, if anybody's got the opportunity to be bewildered, it's Jesus. But he didn't. He kept going. Okay, now, let me go on. Here's what they wrote. In the natural, it looks like the devil has beaten us to a pulp and won. And yet we both know that we are victorious in Christ and we have won the fight of faith. Yes, in Christ, we have won the victory. You and I know that. But here is something to ponder. If indeed you know for a certainty that you have the victory, then why are the emotions of exhaustion, discouragement, and bewilderment beating you down? If you know you have the victory, how can you be overcome with those kinds of emotions? How? Okay, here's an example. Bob gets paid, and he goes to the bank and he cashes his check. And let's just say his take-home pay was $850. So now he's got $850 in cash, all ones. Well, I stop over to visit Bob because I figure, well, he probably got a pretty good offering. Praise the Lord. Joking. I stop over just, you know, come in. So I walk in. There's Bob sitting at the table, this pile of cash in front of him. And he's sitting there like this. Oh, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How you doing, Pastor? Oh, God, what am I going to do? I said, Bob, what's going on? Oh, Pastor, it's terrible. Pastor, I got to go buy some groceries. Pastor, I need some money. I got to have some money, Pastor. I just got to have some money. I said, Bob, hold on here. There's a pile of money right here on your table. I know it, Pastor, I know it. But I got to have some money. You don't understand. I got to have some money. I got to go buy some groceries. The kids are hungry. The wife's hungry. The dog and the cat and the parakeet and everything is just hungry. We got to have some food. What am I going to do? God have mercy. Please pray for me, Pastor. Come on, pray for me. Bob, where'd this money come from? I cashed my paycheck. So that's your money? That's my money. So you've got money. I got money. Well, Bob, but I gotta get some money, Pastor. I gotta go buy some groceries. Oh, won't you help me? Don't you have any compassion at all? Now, right about then, what would you do? Like, run? Wouldn't you be a little, you know, exhausted, discouraged, and bewildered yourself in a situation like that? Bob acknowledges he's got a mountain of cash on his table. He knows it's there. He tells you it's there. He lets you know it's his. He tells you how he got it. But then he fusses and complains that he needs money because he's got to go buy groceries. And in the same breath, he says, that's my money. You get the analogy here? I've got the victory. I've got the victory. Well, if you've got the victory, then how in the world can these emotions be overcoming you? And again, to the person that wrote this email, you know, please don't think I'm making fun of you. I'm not. I'm really not. I thank God for this email. Because there's a bunch of people listening to this right now that can say, yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. If you've got the victory and you know it, Bob knows he's got the money, but he doesn't know he's got the money. You see what I'm saying? I've got the victory, but I don't know I've got the victory. I acknowledge what's on my table, the Word of God, and that I have the victory. It says so right there. But then I turn right around and I say, I don't have the victory. Well, it's one of two things. You either have a pile of money on your table or you don't. You either have the victory or you don't. It can't be both ways. Now, if you have the victory, if you know it, Know it. Not just say it, but know it. It is impossible for those kinds of emotions to grab a hold and take control. It's impossible. And this is kind of what I was saying earlier about the subtlety of the attack of Satan, is to get your eyes off God. And see, you can continue to declare you're living in faith, you're trusting in Jesus, praising God. Oh, I thank you, God, for the victory. I thank you, God, for the victory. And then turn around in the same breath and be declaring everything but victory. You either have it or you don't. And see, really what this message is about is to try to help us open our eyes to see this kind of an attack of the enemy. Because it is so subtle. Let me continue. We're both warriors, both sold out to God, and yet feel so abandoned right now. That is exactly what Satan wants you to feel. One of his goals in every attack is to get the person to feel isolated and abandoned. In every attack, he wants you to get your eyes off God and he wants you to feel alone. You can be in this room tonight and still feel alone if you succumb to this kind of an attack. You can have people calling you to see how you're doing and you're still going to feel abandoned. You can have all the Christian friends in the world sending you cards. I mean, whatever the situation is. And you're still going to feel isolated and abandoned like nobody cares. And you may even get to the point of saying nobody cares. And yet people are trying so hard to demonstrate their compassion and love for you. And they're trying to help you. Let me show you some verses that go along with this. Look first in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And look here in verse 9. Talking about Elijah. And he, Elijah, came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy commandment, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Verse 18, God says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Elijah felt like he was all alone. Nobody there. Woe is me. I'm it. Build an ark. Wait for the flood. Now, Noah could have said, I am all alone. And that's why God had him build that ark. But Elijah, God says, what? You think there's nobody but you? You think you're the only one, right? The only one. The only one that people hate, the only one that people want to kill, the only one people don't want around. Woe is you, right, Elijah? That's right, God, you got it. He says, let me tell you something. There are 7,000 more beside you. Standing strong in their walk with me, like you. And you think you're alone? Look at another place. Look in Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah 42. And look in verse 11. And look at the analogy this verse presents. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. Say it this way. Be not afraid of the king of your circumstances. Be not afraid of the king of those situations you're facing. Be not afraid of the king of the problems that have come into your life. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. You're afraid right now. You're walking in fear. But I'm telling you, as Almighty God, don't be afraid, because I'm with you to save you and deliver you from His hand. I'm with you to save you and deliver you from His hand. He says, don't be afraid. See, one of the reasons we get overwhelmed with the emotions of circumstances, it's a form of fear, because there's a fear in us nothing's going to change and that it's always going to be like this. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. What that means is the only way fear can overwhelm us is if we embrace it into our lives. I just don't know how much longer this is going to go. Oh, it's just not going to change. Yeah, that's a form of fear. And the emotions come right along with it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. You know, in Psalm 23, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So if I'm walking through the valley of a situation, the valley of a problem, if I'm going through it, which, guys, listen, we're going to go through these kind of valleys. That's just how it is. And God says, look, I'll be there to comfort you and sustain you. Now, over here in Hebrews 13, look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, if you're walking in faith, you recognize and acknowledge these verses. And when you recognize and acknowledge those verses as being a truth for your life, which they are, how can you feel abandoned? How can you feel isolated? How can you feel alone? I just need somebody to talk to. Like who? I don't know, but I just want somebody that understands my situation. Can I clue you in on something? With you being like that, nobody wants to be around you because you're not going to listen to the word of the Lord. The only people that want to be around you are people like you. Misery loves company. And Christians like this, that it's weird. It's like they almost enjoy being this way. They don't, but they do. They'll find other Christians and they'll feed off each other in these things. And the Christians that you need to be around are the ones who are going to speak the word of God into your life. They're going to keep pointing you to God. They're going to keep reminding you. He never leaves. He never forsakes. He's there to help you. He's there to deliver you. I mean, they'll just keep speaking the word of God, speaking the word of God, firing the word of God, firing truth into your life, sowing it into your life, sowing it into your life. The problem is if you have paved the soil of your life, the seed ain't getting in. And eventually, those Christians who could benefit you the most are going to throw up their hands because there's nothing left for them to do other than to lift you up in prayer and hope that you make a decision to open up to God. Now, I'm not saying that these people who have written this email have gotten to that point of desperation. I'm not saying that at all. I don't want you to get that impression. But there are people out there who have. Now, let me continue with the email. I've been praying with so much perseverance and deep faith, and yet I don't seem to see in the natural the victory I absolutely believe is promised to us in the truth. Here's what I wrote. I'll pass along something God impressed on me. This is what the Lord said. The circumstances you see in the natural are irrelevant when compared to the eternal truth of my word. The only way the circumstances can govern any part of your life is if you let them. My son said you are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Therefore, if you are living by every word I have spoken and will speak, then circumstances cannot govern your emotions. What I have said stood before the circumstances, stand during the circumstances, and will remain standing long after the circumstances have passed. You are seated with me in the heavenlies. Thus, I see you in a position far above the circumstances. Those circumstances are so far beneath me that they cannot in any way govern my emotions. Since I see you seated with me, then the only way the circumstances can govern your emotions is if you climb down from your position with me to the place where the circumstances dwell. When that happens, you will only see the circumstances. But when seated with me, you will only see my glory and truth surrounding you. So now what does that tell you about people? And again, listen, don't ever think critical of the folks that wrote this email. Because you and I both know this was you at one time. It might be the person sitting across from you right now. And again, this is a kind of a subtle lie that Satan works in our lives. And because it's so subtle, it can happen before we realize what's happening. And we still think we're living by faith. And yet we're seeing the difference here in all of this, are we not? God explained to me years ago that as long as I keep trying to understand the hows, whys, and whens of the answer to the problem, as long as I keep looking at the circumstances and trying to figure out how come things haven't changed, especially in light of the fact that I am, quote, definitely living by faith, that I am not really living by faith, that I am trying to come up with answers according to my own understanding, and that I am actually standing in the way of what He wants to do to help me. I have become my own hindrance. Because as long as we keep looking at everything and trying to figure out how come, when, why, where, and why it hasn't, as long as we keep doing that, There is no faith in that because we're trying to figure it out on our own. Oh, God, what's the answer? And the tears and all this. And we call the people we know that will put up with it. And I'm not saying that these folks do it that way, but some do. And on it goes. Thank God for caller ID. Hallelujah.
So that's why you don't answer your phone, Pastor.
Oops, we'll erase that. When we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2, we see the standard, as revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of how to live above the circumstances. Because when you read the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see somebody who understood how to trust God, to walk in that peace, to truly live by faith, and to not climb down from his position and waller around, as they say, in the circumstances. Jesus faced innumerable trials, accusations, problems, death, the execution of his cousin John the Baptist, yet he never stumbled in his walk. He never denied or ignored the circumstances, but he lived above their influence. What you have written is so similar to what many other people have shared with me in the past. Think of it from another perspective. What if the problem you're facing never changes? Does that mean you will live in exhaustion, discouragement, and bewilderment the rest of your lives? Now think of it, guys. What if your situation never changes? What if it never changes?
You mean I'm going to have to live in it?
Okay, what if you do?
You mean till the Lord comes back or till I die? That's what I mean.
What if you do?
Oh, that's a depressing thought.
Well, listen, if Jesus hadn't been crucified, they'd have still been trying to kill him. If he'd have continued living and ministering, then they'd have still been after him. His circumstances would have never changed. No matter how much water he walked on, no matter how many dead people he raised, no matter how many blind eyes he opened, his circumstances wouldn't have changed. But he would have continued on doing what God told him to do. Trusting God. Relying on the Father. Well, what if our circumstances never change? What are we going to do? It's our choice. To live in faith means to live by that strength and power sustained by His peace. Live by faith. Because God already knew the circumstances were coming along before they ever got here, so He's got a way to help you through it. It's best for us to acknowledge that. I'll continue here. In no way am I trying to belittle or diminish the challenge you are facing, but it is not bigger than you, and it is not bigger than God. Guys, no matter what you're facing in life, I mean, it may look like the worst thing in the world. No, I don't know what it would be. It's not bigger than you. Because greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. And he that is in the world is going to try to bring all kinds of circumstances into your life to get you to think they're bigger than you. But you are bigger than them because you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're bigger than all of it. Our first line of victory, when it comes to, you know, we have the victory in Christ and so forth. The first line of victory is victory in the area of emotions. We have to conquer the emotions before the situation ever changes. Because if we don't conquer our emotions, there's a good chance the situation will never change. If we don't conquer those emotions, and remember what I shared with you, that Satan is, through the attack, he's after your reaction, your response, to figure out what can get you to get your eyes off God. And you every day you live believing, you know, I'm still trusting God, I'm still trusting God. But when this kind of stuff that's described in this email becomes you, no matter what you say, you're really not trusting God. I had to learn this. I mean, I'm still learning the depth of it, but there were times in my own life years ago, you know, when, I mean, things would come up. It's like, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh, God. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to... And then, you know, it's like one day, I just sat and started thinking about this. It's like, well, for crying out loud, you know. For one thing, I'm not gaining anything. The more you complain, the less you can hear God. I'm not gaining anything out of this. And it was like God said, hey, I knew this was going to happen before it ever came along. I've got a way to help you out here. You're going to trust the problem? You're going to trust me? Or are you going to trust you? Or are you going to trust me? Because you trusting you hasn't worked so far, now has it? I said, well, God, I guess not. Because if I could fix it, I'd have fixed it. But I can't. And guys, listen, there are a lot of things that are going to come in our lives that we can't fix no matter what we do. Especially when those things involve people. He's not going to fix people. Now, you can punch them out, but you cannot fix people. But you can let God fix you, and you can live above it. Listen, that's not living in denial. You can't live above something that's not there. See me? See what I mean? Live above it? Well, that means it's there. Think of it like this. Are we beating it or are we beaten by it? It's one of the two. You're either beating it, whatever it is, or you're beaten. And some of the most wonderful Christians you'll ever meet are living beaten lives. Because when you're truly living by faith, you're not going to be beaten. You will be beating. If that makes any sense. Somebody could say, well, yeah, but you know, in this email, they talk about how they're praying and confessing the word and all this other. Yeah, they probably are. I'm not questioning that. Well, if they're praying and confessing and, I mean, you know, all this stuff's still going on. Yeah, yeah. But you see, if our minds aren't stayed on God, then we will miss the results the prayer and confession are trying to produce in our lives. Remember Bob with the pile of money? It's right there in front of him. But he missed it. And he even acknowledged that it was there. Because remember, this attack of the enemy is to get us to divert our focus away from God. To get us to where our mind is not stayed on him. And we look around at everything around us. When I was skydiving, one of the things that they taught us, when you're in an airplane, way up in the air, and the door of the plane is open, I mean the big door is open, and you know you're supposed to be jumping out of it, there's a huge portion of your brain that is saying, are you crazy? I didn't raise you like this. This is, what is wrong with you? Well, one of the things they tell you to do is don't look down. Because if you look down, you'll have a tendency to freeze. They tell you to angle your eyes kind of up into the sky where there's really nothing to look at. And the reason for that is so that you don't get a perspective of your potential death. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Because once you jump out of that plane, man, that's it. You're either going to live or you're going to die. There's no, you know, middle. The chute opens and you have a wonderful experience. Or, you know, splat. And the next thing is standing before Jesus and explaining to him why you jumped out of a perfectly good airplane. Tell me, once again, son, why did you do this? They said it would be fun. Was it? I don't know. I died before I found out. Well, if we stay our minds on him, see, how many of you have ever experienced this? While you are reading the Bible, your mind is on your problem. While you are praying, your mind is on the problem. While you're here, I exalt thee, but my life stinky. You're singing the words, but your mind is on the problem. Do you see what I mean? It can be easy to let that happen. And that's where you have to, you know, corral your mind, put a rope on it, and jerk it back before the throne of God. Because it's trying to climb down off of that seated position in Christ. And you have to focus. You have to force your... Is it a... Yeah, it's a fight. Because it says so. Fight the fight of faith. It is a fight. Now, here's the thing. The more that you pray, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, these things are going to help you develop a spiritual sensitivity to these kinds of attacks. The time to do this is when everything is going fine. The problem is, when everything's going fine, that's when we think we don't need prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Because everything's going fine. Why do I need to do that? You only do that when you're in trouble. Want God to bail you out. No, you do that in preparation for what's coming. Because, guys, the attacks are coming. Come on, we know that. Somehow, some way. And doing those things helps us develop spiritual sensitivity. And over the years, I've noticed a difference in me. Because there are times now when I can tell that an attack is being leveled against me, and I pick up on it. Well, years ago, I didn't do that. And then I'd be all, you know, oh, what do I do? Oh, God, why aren't you helping? Oh, God, where's the answer? But the more I've you know, continued to pray and you get into the Word, I mean, all these things, the more you do this, the more it helps you develop a spiritual sensitivity so that when the attacks are launched, you're going to pick up on it. You're going to recognize it for what it is, and you're going to be able to guard your heart against these things. Now, again, to the person that wrote this email, you have no idea how many thousands of people are going to be glad you wrote this email. Because they needed to hear this message tonight. And this message tonight it's not meant to be a message of criticism to anybody. It's a message to try and help us open our eyes, again, to see how subtle these attacks can be and how, even in the midst of this kind of an attack, we can still believe that we're living by faith when really we're not living by faith the way we think. Because when we are, that peace is going to be there. You can't, I mean, truly living by faith and trusting God, when you're doing that, you can't separate the peace from it. It's a part of the package deal. Now see, I can pray for everybody. You know, we can have a big old prayer line and I can lay hands on people. Oh God, peace, peace, peace. But see, if your mind's not stayed on Him, what good is my prayer? And I've seen this before. People have come up, you know, would you please pray for me because, and you know, tears and whatever else, the despair in their voice. And yeah, I'll pray for you. I mean, I want to see this end. I don't want you to be like this. Then, you know, pray, pray, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, thank you, thank you. And then sometimes, even before we leave the building, I hear them repeating the problems to somebody else in the church. Not even talking about the victory. Just rehashing all this stuff. You know what you just told me? Your mind isn't stayed on Him. Now, I'll pray for you. You know, I'll keep praying for you. But I can't make you make your mind get stayed on Him. But when you make that decision, that, yeah, man, I'm surrounded by circumstances, situations, and stuff. But, Jesus, You're the author and finisher of my faith, and I'm looking unto You. And Father, I am, even though the ants of these problems may be crawling up my britches, I am not going to get my mind off You, because You're my answer. And even if this situation never changes, I'm going to serve You. And I can remember years ago, Kathy and I, you know, we're at the first church that we were pastoring, and I knew that something had to change. And I'm not going to go back into all of what had happened. We didn't have a problem in that church. But I knew that the time was coming to an end. And I knew that we would be leaving. Just didn't know when. And I told God. I said, look, God, You know what's going on. You know what's happened and so forth. And we're ready to leave and what all. I said, but, I'm telling You right now, I am willing to stay in this church till the Lord returns. And I will serve You with everything in me. And if I never leave here, then I never leave here. But I'm going to do what You want. And that was my attitude. Did the circumstances change? No. For 2 years. But I stayed my mind on Him and I had peace every time I walked in that building. Every service, I had peace. Because I knew I was doing what God wanted me to do. Well, here I am today. And no, God hasn't said the time is over. In other words, yeah, you're still stuck with me. Praise God. And I'd kind of like to be stuck with You. So again, please, don't anybody take this message tonight as criticism. I hope your eyes have been opened. And to the person that wrote the email, you and your home, I hope your eyes have been opened too, because this wasn't meant to make fun of you or to criticize you or to belittle you or to make you feel less than a Christian in what you are. Because the two of you are very dear to me. And I mean that. But your email was so perfect, so absolutely perfect. And I thank You for sending it, because a lot of people are going to benefit as a result. So God bless you. God bless you. So folks, from this point on, do your best to be sensitive. And when these emotions start impacting your life, the negative emotions, please recognize that as a red flag. There's an attack on the way. And it's starting to make some headway into your life. Get your mind stayed on God. And let that perfect peace guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus.